David and Roger, you're here to kind of respond to these two papers, and all of us will respond interchangeably to one another. Feel free to step to the mics if you have comments in a few moments, but David, let's start with you.
I wrote half his paper, so there's there's nothing to respond to.
You want the good bits.
Well, two things I would like to share as a response to Brother Federico's presentation. I was impressed with his stress on the connectivity between education and church, and if the church in its nature is compassionate ministry was in the heart and in the essence of the Church of the Nazarene when it was established, then compassionate ministry should also be in the heart of our educational systems, one way or another. That's something I commend. One thing that I would like to add in terms of education, myself also being involved in education in the third world country, is besides the hungry stomachs that need food, how about the hungry students who need resources? Whether books, faculty, teachers, and stuff like that. And it seems like being poor also influences the education and what will we use and what is available to feed the hearts and the minds of our students who have been heavily dependent on foreign Western textbooks. Some translation work has taken place, but it's still not our thinking and our textbook. Let me just throw this statement. Would there be a time when, as we commission people to write systematic theology and textbooks in the States, will the time come when we will commission a brother in Africa to write systematic theology from an African point of view, or commission an Arabic-speaking brother to write a New Testament textbook from an Eastern, Middle Eastern point of view? One major reason for which we cannot do that is that we don't have the resources, financial access to libraries and to other stuff. Thank you.
Respond to anything?
Yes, sir. I agree in many of the things that, of course, you mentioned. The hunger not just goes towards the general common people, but we have to face those kind of things. And our institutions and people lacking of funds because of no resources to study. And what about, I mentioned something in my paper, nationals need to be supported more in the research. I have to look for funds wherever I found to do this first attempt. And then there is no isolation. Resources needed for publication, resources needed for research, we don't find those resources. I mean, we can, of course, to see other ways, but through the church, I think it can be funneled those resources for our institutions and research and teaching and our own faculty. There is so much to think about those kind of issues. And what about some of the? I would love to have scholars from the U.S. coming from different contexts to third world countries to teach. That's the one way that you can learn Spanish. And you come there. And then maybe some third world students facing or teachers or whatever, you know, we can start thinking on those kind of things for the future.
Anyone wish to ask any of these men questions from the floor? Yes.
Thank you very much. I'm very impressed by what has been presented so far from the table. I would like to ask Dr. Kent Brouwer whether he could elaborate a little bit on his referral to the confession that we ought to make, and then not the credo confession, but the penitential confession that you were referring to. Could you just elaborate a little bit more and break that down in more concrete, practical issues?
I think the church possibly could look at its history and ask some questions about where justice has not been done. in areas of the church and ask itself whether it needs to acknowledge this in a matter of confession as a community of faith to God and to the brothers and sisters whom we have wronged on occasion. And I wonder if this is something that needs to be thought about fairly seriously. I'm very struck by the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in Southern Africa that actually, I think, grew out of essentially a Christian understanding of this notion of confession and forgiveness and reconciliation. And I don't think we could go too far wrong by following that model in some cases where we have not really measured up to our message.
Mr. Chairman, would it be in order for me to invite Dr. Brouwer to be a little bit more explicit and to be a little bit more outspoken? Because, like, I come from the Netherlands, and
we know what,
like,
that means.
Well, probably we're blunt because we're just that thick and it doesn't get through to others. So if you could accommodate my Dutch thickness, that would be most helpful, because where have we been unjust, and how can we confess in a credible way? Because, like, I come from a country where, probably like in England and in the States, where we have mainline denominations making splendid statements that nobody cares about, that don't change a thing. And are we to become like them in our confessions, or do you have something else? So what are we to confess, and how are we to do that in a way that really heals the body of the church?
Well, my name is Brouwer, and that has Dutch roots, but I've left Holland quite a while ago. And I've learned to be cautious, and I'm not really about to put a noose around my neck necessarily. But I did give you a hint in my response when I mentioned Truth and Reconciliation and Southern Africa as two areas where we might want to ask ourselves whether we, in our policy, during the apartheid years, actually gave credit to the gospel in how we responded to the needs of our people there in a variety of ways. I realize that offering words of confession can simply be empty and gesture-driven. It has to be matched by reality of working to bring this reconciliation really to bear within the people of God. It has to be something that actually happens with the people who are being whose forgiveness is being asked for to, and who are actually forgiving, and realizing that both victims and the people who have been victimized are needing healing. And I think that's part of what I would want to ask too.
Okay. Anyone else want to jump in on that? Okay. Respond. You have a mic there.
Yeah, there's a mic. Well, Dr. Barra, if I hear you correctly, I am assuming that when you said what you said, that you are referring to possibly specific things like perhaps the Church of the Nazarene. We've used integration, inclusion, and all of that. Perhaps we have not done a very good job at different junctures in the life of the church to show that we are really meaning to be inclusive. Am I correct?
Yes, you are.
So I believe that is one specific way that the church possibly can show. When you said confession, that first came to my mind that you were suggesting perhaps one form of confession could be an actual showing exemplified by the fact that people are being included in various aspects of life where perhaps they might not have thought before that they were allowed to be included.
I think the one of the dangers is that we often turn confession into a personal matter, and any individual in the system can feel, rightly so, that it's not them. One of the things that characterizes Wesley and Wesleyanism was the place of the conference. But of course, when Mr. Wesley held a conference, he was the chair of that conference, and he got to decide the outcomes of that conference. And one of the struggles for our church, I do believe, lies at a systemic level. That while we may well have conferences, at the end of the day, we still have our Mr. Wesley. And Mr. Wesley gets to decide what comes out of conferences, who asks the questions, what answers are acceptable to those questions, and how widely they then get disseminated. And the truth is that while we may have in mind personally and perhaps community-wise who our Mr. Wesley is, the truth of the matter is I suspect that all of us would be Mr. Wesley. The church arose culturally and historically in one particular location, and perhaps that's where Mr. Wesley's found. But if it arose somewhere else, I suspect that nation would be where Mr. Wesley is. And one of the challenges, I think, for Wesleyan theological education is if we really do believe in the place of conference, then Mr. Wesley needs to disappear from the chair in terms of him being the controller of the conference. That we need to have a genuine dialogue in which all partners are equal. And one of my concerns for the future of our church is that painting Mr. Wesley a different color doesn't change anything. Hanging a different label around Mr. Wesley's neck by changing the labels of office doesn't change it either. But it would take a Nazarene version of truth and reconciliation to get us to acknowledge the systemic evil that lies in any church organization that has bureaucracy, that has administration, that has policies, that has outcomes which are determined by any one group within it. And I say again, it doesn't matter who Mr. Wesley is here, because we would all do it the same way. And to learn what it means to be a community of love is something that is still a big challenge, particularly for us from the West. I'm willing to love you as long as you fit within my framework of love. But don't dare move outside it, or I may have other opinions. And I think that is the big challenge, and that's the area that we still don't do well. And for me, that if I was to be asked, where does confession take place? It takes place at a systemic level. But systems can't repent, only we can.
Hi, I'm Craig Keane from Azusa Pacific University. My question is directed to Frederico Melendez, whom I'm very happy to call my brother. We are a part of a church which stresses salvation and conversion and sanctification. I believe that your paper actually is quite a bit more radical than what you indicated in your summary remarks. And I'm not really, don't have the authority really to say that it's the best paper in this conference, but I can at least say that it's my favorite. It is a paper that has guts and more than that. And let me ask this question of you, and I'd love to hear a fairly extended response if you're willing. Your paper does call for conversion. It calls for the conversion of the whole church. That, of course, means the conversion of particular human beings within the church, but it is a corporate conversion. It thus also calls for a certain kind of sanctification, a certain kind of full salvation. And it seems to me that perhaps the way that we might begin to think with you in this direction is for us to begin to shift from thinking of salvation as something that happens to a relatively disembodied soul, and rather salvation is something that occurs to the body and to remember that salvation is finally Jesus Christ, the one crucified among the poor, and the one whom the Spirit of God raised bodily from the dead. Do you think, if we put our attention there, in Christ, the incarnate one, the resurrected one, that might aid us in moving in your direction?
I think so, of course.
That's way too short a response.
Yeah, sure. No, definitely. And yeah. What I would add to that, brother, since you're asking, you know, everyone lives in a particular culture. I'm calling here not to renounce a culture, but you're trapping the culture as any part of the world. And I would call that a conversion to Christ, to His values. And then when I write in my paper that the thing, I know it hurts, but also to the Lord it hurts. And so that's what I'm moving. I was impressed now that I went through this car accident that I had. A friend of mine brought me a book. And I never in the world heard about this Newman? I didn't know him. He wrote a small book, which is in Spanish. I started reading. And I read something about that on compassion. And how he became a priest, converted in Central and South America because of what the suffering of our people saw. I haven't read that before, but it came to me and said, wow, this is powerful. This is what we need. And how this priest ended as a mentally hospital doing the things that God called him to do. I'm not saying that everybody's going to do that, but I'm saying that we do really need to do this, coming to these truths. And this goes not only for the Americans, this is for the whole church, even for myself. Coming from the third world country, need to be converted and to hear the cries of the poor, which to me are crucial in my own understanding of my theological thinking. Thank you.
Yeah, my name is Samuel Pérez from Caribbean region. Apreciaría un traductor si, para poderme expresar con más claridad, si es posible. Si me puede ayudar el hermano, sí.
Oh, yo te puedo ayudar de aquí, no sé si. O al hermano.
Pienso que confesión sin acción.
I think that confession without action
no sería algo muy prudente.
Would not be very prudent.
Así que la acción y la confesión deben estar tomadas de la mano.
So action and confession must hold hands.
El Caribe probablemente representa una buena imagen para expresar esta dinámica entre la confesión y la acción.
In the Caribbean, this is a good image to express the interaction between confession and action.
No tengo duda que la Iglesia del Nazareno a través de los años en el Caribe,
I have no doubt that the Church of the Nazarene across the years in the Caribbean
ha hecho una extraordinaria aportación,
has made a great, a significant contribution,
a mucha gente como este servidor,
to a lot of people like your servant.
No obstante, quiero un poco que pensemos si lo que hemos hecho es suficiente o podemos hacer un poco más.
However, I want us to ask the question, have we done enough or is there a little more for us to do?
En el Caribe tenemos uno de los países más pobres del mundo.
The Caribbean has one of the poorest countries in the world.
Me refiero a Haití.
Haiti.
Sin duda, la Iglesia de Nazareno ha hecho una gran aportación en Haití.
The Church of Nazarene has made a significant contribution in Haiti.
En el Caribe tenemos una gran iglesia en Cuba.
We have a tremendous church in Cuba.
Haití, el país probablemente más pobre del continente.
Haiti, probably the poorest church or poorest nation in the region.
No tengo duda de la aportación de la iglesia en Cuba. Yo he tenido el privilegio de participar en esa aportación de la iglesia en Cuba.
And I have no doubt about the contribution of the church in Cuba. I've been a part of the contribution of the Church of the Nazarene in Cuba.
Sin embargo, Cuba es probablemente el país de mayor represión en el mundo en este momento.
However, Cuba probably is experiencing the greatest repression anywhere in the world today.
¿Tendremos algo que confesar en esa dirección? ¿Podremos hacer alguna aportación más al pueblo cubano, mucho más allá de la acción que hemos hecho hasta el día de hoy como denominación en el continente de los Estados Unidos?
Is there anything that we will need to confess about our actions in regards to Cuba? Is there any more that we can be doing for Cuba?
La Iglesia de Nazareno ha hecho una gran aportación a mi país, Puerto Rico.
Church of the Nazarene has had a great contribution to my country, Puerto Rico.
Sin embargo, Puerto Rico es probablemente la única colonia que le queda a los Estados Unidos continentales.
But we're probably your last colony in the United States.
Así que pienso que sí hemos hecho una gran aportación desde el punto de vista del amor, de la predicación del Evangelio.
So we've made a significant contribution of extending and expressing love and preaching the gospel.
¿Podríamos hacer alguna otra aportación profética?
Could we make a prophetic contribution?
¿Política?
Political contribution.
Creo que sí.
I think so.
Y creo que la iglesia haría una extraordinaria aportación.
And I think the church can make a significant contribution.
Estoy solamente dejando la imagen del Caribe porque creo hay tres ejemplos allí.
I just leave the example of the Caribbean region because I think we have at least these three examples.
Donde la iglesia profética y políticamente.
Where the church prophetically and politically.
Como en otras partes del mundo.
As in other parts of the world.
Tendría una gran oportunidad.
Has a great opportunity.
De encarnar y de expresar.
To incarnate and express.
Elementos fundamentales.
Fundamental elements.
De nuestra doctrina.
Of our doctrine.
Y de nuestra herencia wesleyana.
And of our Wesleyan heritage.
Muchas gracias.
Thank you.
I just would like to make a quick response to Arthur's request for being more specific, which also ties with what our brother has just said. I'd like to draw your attention to the 16 points in Brother Frederick's paper, which are 16 calls to action, to confession, but also to action. The question would be, I don't know when will the next Global Theology Conference be, but if we would look again at these 16 points, will we find anything acted upon? Because they are 16 points of action, they're not just theories. Will anything be different in any of these 16 areas? He challenged us to confess that we might have gone wrong about them, but if we have, will we do things differently?
I would like to direct my question to Dr. Breyer. And specifically to a point which occupies a large part of his paper, but which he didn't mention in his summary. It has to do with the challenge of articulating authentic Wesleyan theology for our time and place. And on page 5, he says that one of the marks of this must be that it will be research-led. To some, this point may seem odd. To others, it will express one of the greatest challenges facing Wesleyan theological education in the future. I would be one of those who doesn't think it's odd, but who thinks it expresses one of the greatest challenges facing Wesleyan theological education in the future. Almost all of us who are engaged in the ministry of teaching, pursued our graduate degrees in institutions which stood in greater or lesser degree in positions that would be askance, if not antipathetic, towards Wesleyan positions. I think one of the challenges that one has to face, I think most would agree with this, is that one has to learn not only to allow alternative positions to critique the position which we hold, which usually there's no difficulty in doing, but also to do the opposite, to bring those positions which challenge those which we hold, to bring these under critique from our own position. And I think we've been much better at the first than we have been at the second. And I wonder what Dr. Brower has in mind in terms of providing the kind of modulation or the kind of mitigation of this inconsinity between these two sides.
Thank you very much for that comment, and I'm glad to hear that you agreed with me, because it makes my answer a lot easier, I think. I would say that I don't have a ready answer to this, but I think there are two or three things that I would want to draw attention to in addition to what I said in the paper. The first thing is that I think we need to foster a good community spirit amongst us as research students. And I'm glad to see several research students here, not necessarily just on the front row, but several of us, several of them here at this conference, working together and thinking about the future of the church with a commitment to the church and learning from each other and in dialogue with those who are more seasoned scholars. And I think that's an important part. And I'm also talking about a genuine sense of ownership that we as educational institutions and educators have of our research students. That is a continual working with them. And third, I'm actually concerned that we do not become too enamored with either the bright lights of the best institutions, which frequently can be the ones which are most antithetical to us, or on the other hand, the institutions which are easiest to get into and therefore aren't particularly reputable. But trying to find a way in which we can identify places where at least our positions, our theological framework, can be enhanced and criticized with a sympathetic ear. I suppose those are the kinds of things that I have. I do worry, actually, to a certain extent, about that the erosion of a theological position can happen through graduate education or postgraduate education, to the extent that our next generation of lecturers may find it difficult to even to articulate our theological position. And I have a concern about that. I don't know all the answers to addressing it, but others more wise than I may.
One last, and we'll go.
I have asked permission of Dr. Fukui if I could share this story, and he has granted me permission because it's important for the Church of the Nazarene in Japan. And it may be relevant to the question that our brothers have been asking about confession and action. 10 years ago, I had the privilege of attending the 90th anniversary of the Church of the Nazarene in Japan. It's an event that few Nazarenes heard about and probably didn't make to the headlines, but in celebration to 90 years of life of holiness in Japan, the Church of the Nazarene, on their own, without an imposition and without a demand from their neighbors, they decided to develop a liturgy of repentance, a seven-day liturgy of repentance by which all churches in Japan were going to pray, repenting on behalf of their fathers and forefathers for the atrocities committed by the Japanese families during the war. But not only did the churches engage in this liturgy of repentance, celebrating holiness, they also invited to celebrate 90 years of the Church of the Nazarene in Japan, invited the district superintendents and lay representatives from the neighboring countries that had been affected by the atrocities of man-made war, so that they could, at that meeting, tell them that they were sorry, even though they were not part of it. That brought healing to the neighbors, and I'm sure it was God-honoring. I think we have good case studies within the Church of the Nazarene where, without making big waves or without getting on the pedestal, the Church is basically celebrating holiness by doing what is right.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that comment more than you can imagine. And that also reminds us of what has happened amongst the Nazarene young people in Europe in reconciliation over the years in our history here. And that was the NYI taking the lead in that. And we could learn something from that, I think, too.
Good. We've come to the end of our time. Thank you all for your contributions and for your papers and the thought that's gone into them. For you, for your questions. We obviously have much further to go. There are no small group discussions now this afternoon in response to this session, but I would challenge you to spend some time over your meal tables in discussion of these items. And let's remember that as the Church of the Nazarene, we are Wesleyan and holiness. We have perspectives, and we have a future. And we need to ask questions of identity and our calling, our purpose, the influence that we believe we can have and ought to have in this unholy world, and what is our mission in education. And the challenges that we have facing us are going to require all of us to work cooperatively together to walk into that future. I hope it will be a colorful future where we are all embracing one another, as I believe Wesley would call us to, and certainly the Spirit challenges us to. Bless you all and have a good afternoon.